We were recently in Alberta, and Pastor Maciel had a sermon up there, and it really touched my heart. And we left, and I said, I would like to learn more about that one. And I started typing, and 19 pages later, I looked up. It was an amazing study about Moses and something I'd never thought about before. And she started with the Gottman Institute. It's an organization that is dedicated to combining wisdom from research and practice to support and strengthen marriages, families, and relationships. It is a accumulation of Dr. John and Julie Gottman's life work as researchers and clinical psychologists. They have a study called Turn Towards Instead of Away. What are you turning away from? To understand turning away, you have to first understand BIDS. Now, we just sung 456, My Lord and I. Did you notice in verse 3? I tell him, verse 4. He knows that I am longing some weary soul to win, and so he bids me go and speak the loving word for him. He bids me tell his wondrous love and why he came to die, and so we work together, my Lord and I. So what's a bid? Bids for connection are an invitation to connect together and can be very direct, such as saying, come sit with me. I miss you. Let's go on a date. It is also any attempt from one partner to another for attention, affirmation, affection, or any positive connection. A smile, a wink, a comment, question, story, a request for help, a facial expression, or physical gesture. Here is one you may know very well. What's wrong? Nothing. The witness is asking. No, you sighed. What's wrong? I'm fine. Is that turning away or towards? It's rejection. It is a disconnect. I'm guilty over and over, as Bill would test. What if your coworker or friend tries to show you a funny video or a meme, but you saw it before? I saw that before. Can you just watch it again? Can you just laugh? A simple yes would be affirmation. Or on the flip side, the demise of any relationship is if every time I give you an opportunity for connection, you turn away because over time and countless bids for connection, the heart says, perhaps I am not worthy of love. Stats show that if you turn away 77% of the time, the relationship will crumble. Why is this important? God is bidding to connect with us. So let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, this message today, Lord, you gave me affirmation when Selena got up here and spoke about Moses. Lord, I want to thank you for guiding this person. Lord, I pray that the message that you intended to get across, Lord, that will be reached by those that are listening online and those that are here today. Amen. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to sit there for a few minutes. It's something I haven't really done. I've been relying so much on PowerPoint presentations and, you know, just like little crutches. But today I'm flying solo. So here we are. I want to picture it. Moses, he's in the desert now, and he's been there for 40 years. He is in a happy marriage. He has a family. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, Moses is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appears to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses sees that the bush is on fire, but it doesn't burn up, so he says, I'm going to go over there and check that out. He's very curious. Bid number one. God gets Moses' attention, and Moses' curiosity leads him over. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out, Moses, Moses. Notice here that he's calling Moses, not anybody else. And picture that. He's in the desert. He's alone with his sheep. He sees a burning bush, and the bush is talking to him. And he goes over, and he hears his name. Rowena, Rowena. Amy, Amy, from a burning bush. Would you answer it? Probably not. But Moses did. He says, here I am. Moses talking to a burning bush alone with a sheep on a mountain. But God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. God is saying, I am here, Moses, and because I am here, this is holy ground. When divinity enters the earthly ground, we have to tread very carefully. Why is God there? Turn back to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So he came down to earth to bid Moses. He has to connect with Moses to form a relationship and to draw him closer. Verse 6. Sorry, back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. And he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. This has been humanity's reaction to divinity over and over again. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve heard God's voice after they sin, what was their reaction? They hid. We cannot reconcile the fact that God cannot love us in the current state we are in, broken. Maybe if I get up at 6 a.m. and I shower, I straighten my hair, and I smell really nice, and I get to church early, God will like me then. I would be more likable, but would he like me? Unprepared, by myself, yes, he bids us come. But our human reaction is to turn away and to hide, but God persists. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God's response to Moses turning away is to remind him about his people, that Moses' people are indeed God's people, reminding him that he understands how much Moses is wanting to free his people. Moses killed that Egyptian, right? Not God's plan. Moses made a mess of it 40 years ago, but God is there in the burning bush telling Moses now at this moment that he has a plan to save his people, and that plan is you. Verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I think this invitation came as a kick in the gut to Moses. What has he been doing for the 40 years? Being a shepherd, just chilling, right? But God knew he needed a training period. If you ever want to be a shepherd, wait for the next calling, because God is working on your raw material. He is getting you ready for the next big thing. Back to Moses. God has said, go, I am sending you. And Moses says, yes, let's do this. No. It is funny. I was thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her reaction versus Moses. In Luke 1, 26 to 38, it tells a story, of course, about the angel going to Mary. And she asked him, how can I be pregnant? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel explains to her what's going to happen. And her response, I am a servant. Let it be as you have said, right? No argument. Versus dear old Moses, who responded with no. Actually, he doesn't even say no. It is like if you ask me if I want to knit a scarf. In theory, maybe, but not really. So I tell you that I have never knit before, so please find somebody else. And that's Moses. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to a Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? There's the question. Who am I? That can only be answered in chapter 1. In the beginning, Moses was born during a period of enslavement for his people, the Israelites, in Egypt. We know that Moses' birth marked the beginning of God's plan to free his people from 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Joseph and his family were in Egypt, and their numbers were many, but after that generation died, the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. A new king sits on the throne who has no idea who Joseph is. He sees the Israelites as a threat, so he lies to the people. If our enemies come and those Egyptians join up with them, we don't stand a chance. We got to do something. So what do? He tried to break them. He sticks slave masters over them and oppresses them and forces them into labor. But what does God do? The more that they were oppressed, the more multiplied and the more they spread. When that doesn't work, he goes to the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua, I believe. And when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, what are you to do? If it's a girl, all good. But if it's a boy, you have to kill it. And what did they do? And they say, sorry, Pharaoh, but those women are really robust, and they give birth before we even get there, so we weren't able to do it. So then he goes to the Egyptians, and he says, every boy under the age of 2 will die. And Moses' mother hides him for 3 months. Now, Jane mentioned, you have a baby. How easy would it be to hide a baby for 3 months? But he's alive. So then she takes a basket, she covers it entire, and she's like, I'm not going to give up. I'm not giving up. I'm going to put this baby in there, and then I'm going to send his sister, and he's going down the Nile. And she prays, and she waits. And the Pharaoh's daughter picks up the basket. Now, don't tell me that God did not have a plan for Moses. But was Moses ready? No. Chapter 2. Moses born, it's back to Pharaoh. He's Pharaoh's grandson. Okay, so who is Moses? He's born the son of a Levite, a miracle baby saved from the Nile, and now the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Exodus chapter 2, verses 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his own people. Egyptians? No. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking both ways, he sees no potential witnesses, so he kills the Egyptian, hides the body in the sand, and the next day he saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked them, why were you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And the man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Moses realized that it must have become known, and when Pharaoh heard of it, he tried to kill Moses, but he fled, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Who is Moses? A Levite raised by Egyptians, a killer, a murderer, and now a refugee. But Moses is sitting by the well, and a priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Now, this isn't a romance movie starting here. Moses is by the well, and the 7 daughters are coming along with their sheep, and they're, you know, beautiful, and he gets their attention, but he obviously is paying attention, because when they are drove away, he gets up and he fights on their behalf and he waters their sheep. So now Moses is the hero. But when the girls return to rule their father, he asks, why have you returned so early today? And the girls reply, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Who rescued him? Was that an Egyptian? Moses has a serious identity crisis. Who is he? A Levite, murderer, hero, Egyptian? When we first moved to Lacombe, one of the evenings, the kids and I went to see Trent McKellen, who is originally from Corner Brook. Anybody know who he is? My first time seeing anyone with dark skin, born in the early 70s, was on television. And then when I was in my double digits at camp meeting, a family came in and a girl was there my age, and that was it. Otherwise, that wasn't common in central Newfoundland and the outports. So Trent was born in Corner Brook in 1972, and he said it started out with his first joke of the evening. You know what they called the black kid in Corner Brook? Trent, because I was the only one. So he was born in Newfoundland and Labrador, raised in Corner Brook, and moved to Calgary in 2004. And when he's asked where he is from, Corner Brook. Where do you live? Calgary. And if you looked at him, you would assumed he was from somewhere else because of the way he looks. The same is true for Moses at this period. They called him an Egyptian because of the way he looks, but the Bible tells us who was his own people. He's Hebrew. Verse 20, where is he, Reuel asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to stay and have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay, and the man gave him his daughter, Zipporah, in marriage. Now, these women have been shepherdesses. They've been out in the sand. They've been fighting off other people. They've been watering their sheep. They've been doing it all. Independent women. Moses comes in. He marries Zipporah, and he has a son. What does he name him? Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. A testimony to how Moses is feeling at that point. He is feeling disconnected. Foreigner means a person not belonging to a particular place or group, a stranger or an outsider. Now, we have to circle back because we left verse 23 back there. During that long period, the king of Egypt died and the Israelites groaned in their slavery while Moses is in the desert with Reuel, Zipporah, and his son. 40 years of preparation to stand on the holy ground, hearing the burning bush tell him, it's time now, you're ready. We're going to do this. And Moses is like, wee, yes. Back to Exodus 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who is he? You're the child I saved out of the Nile, that I gave to Pharaoh's house, that I raised and saved for a time as this. You're the one that killed the Egyptian and kind of delayed things, but here you are, and it's time. We're going to do this. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God's answer, I will be with you. That is always his answer. How will I? How can I? Who will come? God says, I will be with you. It is always the answer, and it is his promise. Why am I here? He is with us. He is telling us who we are, and we are a child of the King. Who am I? Kelly from Moores's Cove, currently living in St. John's, previously lived in Quebec, New Brunswick, Alberta. I lived in a city in a very small town. That is who I am? No, is where I've been. It is part of my journey and has made me who I am today, but God isn't finished with me yet. Amen? No, God isn't finished with me and he isn't finished with Moses. Some people have their lives together at age 17. They come out of high school and they're a marvel to me. It's like they're born with letters after their name now. They know what they want to be. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be vet. I'm going here. I'm going there. And they seem to have it all together. 5 years later, they're married. They have 2.5 children, and life is good, right? Others finished the university in their 50s or 60s. I'm still going. And they've changed careers. We are all on different paths, and we wander off course from time to time. But God is there waiting for us to finish our 40 years in the desert. God was waiting for Moses to be ready so he could lead his people out of Egypt. Verse 13, suppose I go. Now just thinking about it, suppose I go. And when the Israelites say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? What will I tell them then? So essentially Moses is saying, me and Stephen are over there on the side, and a stranger walks in, but they realize, no, I recognize that person from somewhere, but I can't remember their name. Oh, come here, friend, come here. This is Stephen. Yeah. And what was your name again? That's what he's doing with God, right? It's like, suppose they ask me who it is I'm talking to or who sent me. What do I say? I don't know. I don't remember your name. Waiting for them to awkwardly answer, Moses admitting he doesn't know God's name. God says to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you, the great I am, the almighty, the only one. You tell them that the all-powerful has sent you. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Moses says, well, okay, I hear you. What if they ask for a sign? Chapter 4. God is gracious. what's in your hand, Moses? It's a rod. Okay, drop it on the ground. Look, it's a snake. Grab it by the tail. Say what? Grab it by the tail. Okay. All right, it's a rod. Great. Now stick your hand in your pocket. Pull it out. It's leprous. Stick it back in your pocket. Pull it out. Oh, it's good. Okay, great. And if that doesn't work, I want you to go to the Nile and take up a cup of water and go back to the ground and pour it on the ground and it will turn to blood and it'll work, okay? Okay, all right. So now Moses makes it about himself. Chapter 4, verse 10. Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. He's done a lot of talking for somebody who doesn't know how to talk. Here is the problem the majority of us are faced with. We have the audacity to think that our inabilities will somehow hinder that Almighty. My insecurity is greater than his ability, that my sin is greater than his love. Think about it. Crazy, right? What does the Bible say? I can do a little bit through God. No. I can do all. What was that? I can do all through Christ. I cannot wait to talk to Moses because I'm sure he learned a lot more in one day than he did in 40 years in the desert. God is able far more than our inadequacies. Verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Moses is saying no to God's bid in verse 12. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses says, no, please send someone else. What is he saying no to? God's saying to Moses, go, but he is also saying, I'm coming with you. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. You are not going to go alone. I am going to be in the tent. I will be in the pillar. I am coming with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. But Moses says, no, I don't want to go. But the sermon isn't about how we don't love God. It is how we do love God. And sometimes it takes a little more time, 40 years in some cases. Moses does go back to Egypt. Aaron is sent to help him. Then there are plagues and plagues and plagues and plagues. Keep going, plagues. Then there is a very sad and awful plague, and then we're at the Red Sea. But these are just stepping stones. Journey between God and Moses. So there are songs of deliverance, and then he gets water from a rock. And as Selena said, he messes up. He gets angry. But we got to go 20 chapters later, and we are camped out back at Mount Sinai. We see the Ten Commandments that we can ourselves keep, but God has that covered. We read about the tabernacle. And why is that important? It is a reminder that he dwells with us spiritually now. We are his temple today, and he will dwell with us forever because he has gone to prepare a place for us. It matters because the God that came to the burning bush and spoke with Moses wants to dwell with you. But we need guidance, so the ground rules are in place for our own good, like taking off your shoes by the burning bush because it is holy ground type of guidance. Back to Sinai. Moses went up to the mountain, and he takes too long to talk with God. So we're in chapter 32. We skipped a few. And we see that these are patient people. While God is talking with Moses, the Israelites accidentally threw gold into a furnace to form a calf and worshiped it. People do this, right? I don't know how I failed my class. I went to most of them. I don't know how I'm in debt. It was only one trip. Yet we are lying to a God who knows everything. But God also has a contingency plan. And as we struggle to hide our sins under the rug and hide them in the office, there's something is going to happen. He knows our heart. There are consequences back then, and there's consequences today, but there is also salvation. We see a different Moses from chapter 4 to chapter 33, don't we? He is walking and talking with God. There are more yeses to the bids, and their relationship is growing. His identity is growing stronger. In chapter 33, verse 11, I love this. Chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. Something has happened. The Moses who God spoke with through the burning bush has walked and talked with God and has seen him act on his behalf over and over again. He got to know God. There is a strong relationship. We could say he is a little more like Mary at this point. Verse 12. The rebellion has happened, but the journey is not over. Moses now bids for connection with God. So his tables are turned. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, which is, I am hearing you, I heard you, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you. He wants to know God and continue to find favor with you. He cares what God thinks of him. Remember that this nation is your people. So from verse 2, where God's saying, it's your people, it's my people, to remember, it's your people. He is also saying, God, please help me. Please teach me. Asking God for help is the only way you are going to get through these life's challenges. When I say, help me, he hears, love me. God says, yes, bolded, italicized, 24 font, yes, I want to. Please teach me your ways. God says, I'm already here. I'm in your temple. I'm right here. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. How do we love God? We ask him for help. We plant ourselves at his feet. Teach me your ways. We can't get ourselves out of this mess on our own. He assures us, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I don't want to go anywhere without you. I'm not moving until you say you're with me. In his presence does not go with me, I will not go. Can we say that? Don't go without him. We should say, take me where I need to go. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know your name. Psalms 27, 7 to 9, as read. Thank you, Jenna. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. How do we love God? We seek him. We say yes to his bids and grow the relationship. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. If his presence does not go with us, we will not go. He is our highest bidder, our answer to any identity crisis, because we're a child of a king. Jesus is my Savior. I shall not be moved. In his love and favor, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. We can sing that. And the Lord said to you, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know your name. God is bidding each of us here today. I challenge each of us to start seeking opportunities to connect with God throughout the day. Look for your burning bushes. Ask for help with every decision this week. That's a good place to start. So that's your take-home exercise and your homework. Ask God for every decision. Ask for his guidance. And don't go forward without him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Sabbath, the ability to get together, Lord, to study your word. I pray that everyone here today that have heard the Bible verses in Exodus, Lord, that they realize is still applicable to us today. Let's take that message with us. Help us to remember that you are there and you want to know and be part of our everyday decisions, and to turn to you, to not go in front of you, Lord, to wait and to be present and to hear your guiding voice. I pray, Lord, for everyone that is hurting today. I continue to lift up those that are struggling with health issues, with spirituality, Lord, with their relationships. And, Lord, I pray that every one of them will turn to you. We ask that you give everyone protection this week, put a hedge around them. Amen.